It's good to see you all this morning. I'm glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, welcome. I would encourage you to fill out little communication cards that are a part of our bulletin and just kind of leave those in the offering plates as we leave this afternoon. Just a way for us to know who you are, how we can pray for you, how we can minister to you, how we can connect you to things that we're doing within our church. I promise you we're not going to sell your information. I promise we're not going to Facebook stalk you. Well, I might a little bit, but you know. We just want to be a church that is here for you, to minister to you, to help you connect and to know the Lord. And so we are, as you saw in our little intro video there, we're still in the book of Colossians. We've been in Colossians chapter 3 now for a few weeks. And in Colossians 3, Paul is speaking about taking on this new identity that we have in Christ. Taking on and leaving behind the old. Taking on a new life and embracing that. And with that new identity, it impacts us in our relationships. That we're not to continue in relationships the way we used to. We're not to continue in connection with people the way that we're used to. That we are to be a transformed person. And the relationships we're in are to be transformed. And so after Paul starts calling people to leave behind the old and take on the new, he starts engaging with three major relationships. Wives with their husbands, children with their fathers, and bondservants with their masters. Each one of these three relationships is, I said this last week, is an identity that we have with God. We are the children of God, and He is our Father. We are the servants of God, and He is our Master. And yes, we are the bride of Christ. Yes, men, we have to learn this today. We are the bride of Christ. And He is the groom. And so this is part of our identity of who we are. And he's going to speak to this. And Paul here, this is a circular letter in Colossians. And so this letter is meant to be passed around to different churches, to instructing them. And there's some what we see in Colossians 3 is also echoed in the book of Ephesians. So we are going to be going back and forth between Ephesians and Colossians this week and the last couple weeks. But we are looking at marriage right now, that first identity. And last week, I introduced us to what is the purpose of marriage. And we started talking about that. And so we're going to pick up from there, and we're going to go into what the different roles that are in within a marriage, what Scripture calls a wife to, what Scripture calls a husband to. We'll be hitting on that heavy next week. We'll be at a little bit today. But these are huge dynamic roles. And so we built for this identity. And now, have you ever, when you were growing up as a kid, did you ever have somebody ask you, or have you ever asked this of a little kid, a simple question, what's your name? And they tell you. What age are you? They tell you, I'm 3, I'm 5. What grade are you in? And then you always ask, and you're always asked this as a kid, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be? I mean, we got to get some better questions for kids, because I don't think I'm going to be Thor or Spider-Man. I mean, it's like, but we have a question that is asked of us. What are you going to be when you grow up? That's part of what Paul is asking that question for us as the bride of Christ, the church. What are we becoming? Are we becoming something new? Someone new? Looking like someone else, other than what we used to look like? Another one of my favorite questions that's always asked, and I hated when this was asked of me, especially in Halloween when you got a costume on, is what are you supposed to be? You know, you worked really hard to have that costume. You're like, this is what I am. And I had one year where this was the year that I met my wife, Jennifer. We were at a costume party for school, and I went and rented a costume. It said on it, Dick Tracy. Now, if you know who Dick Tracy is, he's a comic book character, but they also, when I was a kid, they had the movie of Dick Tracy with Warren Beatty and Madonna. And so if you know, he is bright yellow, like neon yellow cartoonish. And it's basically a 1920s, 1930s, kind of roaring 20s outfit. And he's got what we would now call an iPhone on his watch. And he speaks into this cool gadget and has a Tommy gun and all this stuff. And so I rented the costume. It was bright yellow. I mean, like, I look like a canary. And I had the suspenders. I had the jacket. I had the fedora hat. Yellow was all get out. And it was the worst thing was when people walk up and go, what are you supposed to be? you can't tell by looking at me? But that's how it is with us. What are you supposed to be? What do you look like? For the world, as we become more and more like Christ, they're asking that question because you don't look like anything I am used to seeing. Our marriages are meant to be that way. Our marriages are meant to be different than the world's understanding of marriage. Because God created marriage. God designed marriage. And he's calling us in this new life back into this new identity. Whether you are single here, whether you are divorced, whether you are a widower, whether you are married, newly married, engaged, all of us need to learn about this identity. Because all of us as believers are called to be the bride. And he is the groom. We need to learn about what he designed for marriage as husband and wife, but also learn how do we learn from this, how do we become the bride? How do we function like the bride? So last week I introduced us to three major texts, and they're going to help guide us a little bit here today. One was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which I'm hoping we can put on the screen here. There it is. God recorded through Moses and said, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." This was meant to be a text that we put in front of us to realize that we are meant to reflect the image of God. Single or married, we are meant to be image bearers reflecting who God is. Our main text that's kind of guiding all of this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Here, Paul writes and says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's what guides who we are. And from that, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then we looked at last week is Ephesians chapter 5, which the whole chapter is talking about marriage. It's unpacking what we see in Colossians in a lot of detail. But it climaxes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. Paul says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So from these texts and a few others we looked at last week, we put forward this kind of a purpose statement, if you would, for marriage. So I want to put this in front of you here on the screen. Marriage exists ultimately to display the glory and the grace of God by picturing the unbreakable relationship between Christ and his church. Think about that. The purpose for marriage is to display the glory of God and the grace of God. It is to be a glorifying relationship and a grace-filled relationship. And in doing that, it reflects the unbreakable relationship between Christ and his church. And so today, as we have that as some of our background, now what is the roles that help build that and put that display out for the world to see? And today we're going to be looking at the role of the wife. And I'm going to tell you right now, I know that there are two terms that we're going to put in front of us that cause a lot of us just to step back and go, I don't know about that word. I don't know if I like that term. I'm not really, it doesn't make me just happy and joyful. Two really big terms. One is helpmate, and the other is the term submit. But yet these are two biblical, powerful terms. So today we're going to wrestle with these words. We're going to wrestle with the meaning of these words. We're going to wrestle with what Scripture calls us to. And the challenge is for all of us is to embrace it, to trust it, to learn from it, and to let God speak into our lives and into our relationships. So before I even get into this anymore, would you pray with me that the Holy Spirit would guide us? He would guide me. He would speak through me this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come unto you again and again and again. We come unto you crying out to you to speak to us, to guide us, to lead us, to help us understand who we are with you. Lord, we don't live in a world that reflects you. So sometimes we are uncomfortable and inconsistent with understanding what it means to be your bride, church. What it means to be your the husband in the relationship. Lord, we don't, these are not natural to us. All of our hearts and our minds have been corrupted by sin. So speak through the sin. Speak through the abuse and the pain and all that has come upon us to corrupt your good design so that we might have our eyes open and our hearts in tune with you. May we see the picture that you want to create so that we might reflect you. So when people look at us, they go, there's Jesus. That we may mature to becoming your bride. Speak to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to share this with you. I've been in ministry for 26 years. And in 26 years of being ministry and preaching, whether it's been in through youth ministry or college ministry, planting churches, all this, I've always done a lot of my preaching and teaching in teams. In all the years I've been preaching, I have never preached on this. So we're all going to have a fun adventure today. And it's nerve-wracking for me because I know when we say these words, submission and husbands are to be the heads, and we talk about that, all of that our natural is like, I don't know about that, Pastor. I don't know. Where are we going to go with this? So here's how I'm going to kind of tackle this today. Our understanding of these terms and our understanding of just what is a godly marriage that reflects and displays Christ is tainted by sin. Because all what we're used to seeing all around us is sin. Even sinners taking God's word and abusing it. So what I want to do is I'm asking three questions and then we're going to try to unpack it. The first question I'm asking is, how has sin affected and caused harm on our understanding of the word helpmate and submission? The second question I'm asking is, what does biblical submission look like? And the third question that I'm asking at is, what is biblical submission not? So some of you are really going to like that section, okay? But I want to start out with this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul puts forward in our text that we've been going through, talking about this new identity and this new person that you're supposed to be. He first hits on one individual in the marriage union, and that is wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, before we go into that even further, before I go one bit more, I want to actually pause and rewind. I want to go all the way back into looking at the very first marriage that God created and looking back at what his design is. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see a deeper explanation of God creating the marriage union. And in that, he looks at Adam and decides to make Adam someone with him. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, this is what is said and recorded. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The phrase fit for him can be understood as corresponding with him, partnering with him. Later on in the text, it says that the way God created Eve is to take a rib from Adam or take the side from Adam and build her out of the side. I think that's very key in looking at this concept of being, she is helper fit for him. That means God took something from Adam. So it means he's lacking of something. And he has made her to fit for him. He has made Eve to fill in what is lacking in him. She is created and designed to come alongside of him. Not out in front of him. And not behind him, but right alongside him. So that's part of what we need to understand here. that the wife's role in marriage and reflecting how the church is with Christ, this interchange that we have is part of our picture that we're painting here, is that Eve is the side. She is the helpmate. She's helping him. She is fit for him. But she's not valuable to him. We already saw this and we looked at this, but I want to put it back in front of you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We read this earlier, but it's what is it talking about? That both male and female are image bearers of God. They're both to reflect God to the world. And the union of the two of them together reflects God. So she is not less than him. She's an equal image bearer with Adam. She's an equal displayer of the glory of God with Adam. She is equal in value, equal in love, equal in God's saving work in her life. She's equal, but she's not the same. She's equal. We see this equality echoed all throughout the scriptures. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we see this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is not something that speaks of less value, but equal value. But yet, not the same. They're distinctly different. They are equal. Equal in every aspect as possibly could be in creation. Yet, they do not have the same. Adam is male. Eve is female. They have different designs of reproductive functions, different muscular structures, different internal hormones and chemical makeup. They are equal, but they are not the same. And that is extremely important when we look at this. Because equality in value does not mean same in design or roles or responsibilities. That is a key thing to understand here. It's not the devaluing of the other, it's the living in the role that is designed for us by the Creator. We have these different designs. We see this within the church. Within the church body, we have people who are we're all equal. Every believer who calls on the name of the Lord is equal in love and saving work of Jesus Christ. But we are all designed differently, have different gifts, different abilities. Some have greater intellectual powers than others. Some have different giftings than others. Some have different callings and roles with those giftings. But they're not of less value. They're not of less. So when sin, as we start looking at the picture of this, sin wants to diminish one and overinflate the other. Diminishing one and overinflating the other is part of what sin's design is going to be when we look at this. So how has sin affected and caused harm on God's design for marriage? Well, you don't have to go far in Genesis. You just go right to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are supposed to be living out their roles, tending and working with God in the garden, doing what they're designed to do, being helpmates, co-working together, laboring for Christ. And Satan comes after them. And he tempts them. And he speaks to them. Satan told Eve, and he spoke to Eve, which is interesting that he came to Eve first. And he came to Eve and he asked Eve, did God tell you not to eat of any of these fruit in the garden? She's like, no, we're not supposed to eat of this one. If we do, we'll surely die. Oh, he didn't mean you'd really die. He starts questioning God. He starts questioning what God says. And then he begins not only to question what God said for her, but question that you can't trust him because he says, because he knows if you do, you will be like him. God's keeping something from you. God can't be trusted. He's keeping from you. Which is what all sin speaks to all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what gender, no matter what makeup, what intelligence. We are all equally tempted with this same sin. You can't trust God. You can't trust him and his word and what he says, that it's good for you. And so they ate, they partake, and in that they fell. They fell in their sin, equally falling in sin. And yet Satan comes at all of us here today. As we look at this calling, this talk about submission and headship and roles and helpmates and all of this, you can't trust God's word. It can't be good for you. It can't be good for you. The designer doesn't know what he's doing with his design. Yet we do know this, as Scripture testifies, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's words testifying every aspect of this, whether you like it or not, whether you're a big fan of it or not, is good. And it is good for us. But the enemy still wants to speak and whisper to us. So how did sin affect the role of the wife? Well, after they fell, God came to them, and he first went after the serpent. He went after the devil, and he cursed him and prophesied over him that one day a descendant from Adam and Eve would come upon them and will squish his head with the heel of his foot, and that the serpent would strike him. But this child of theirs, this descendant of theirs, would give a death blow to him. I'm praying that that would happen for you today as well. That the death blow that Satan wants to bring upon you, you would encounter today. But from that, then God turned and he spoke to Eve. In Genesis 3:16, this is where we're going to look a little, spend a few minutes here. He said to the woman, are we able to bring that up? Wait for it. I'm going to go ahead and read it. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Eve is supposed to be equal as a helpmate with her husband, but now her desire for her husband will be contrary to her husband. Her sin is now in her desires and corrupting her desires to be contrary. That means she's going to be at odds with him, wanting to usurp him, wanting to challenge him, wanting to get into it with him about this role of who is leading. She's going to have this battle within her flesh, a desire to be with her husband, but to be contrary to her husband. And in that same text, he says that the husband, his desires will change. His desires will be to desire to rule over you. To rule over you. So all we have to do is just look a few weeks back, a few days back, look around in our own lives and see. Look back in history and see men and women being at odds. We have novels and stories in history showcasing women trying to manipulate men. Women using their cunning and their beauty to seduce men. In our modern age, women are taught to rise up and conquer men, to devalue men, to use their beauty as a weapon against men. We now even are taught in our schools and our universities that masculinity is toxic and should be destroyed and pushed against. We are taught that being a woman isn't even of any value anymore. It could be anyone and anything. Because Satan cannot have us value what God has designed. And all of this is attacking. What have we seen through history and modern culture? Men have dominated and abused and ruled over women with their strength and not God's love. Men have treated women as objects of their own pleasure and not as the bride of Christ and not as the wonderful co-heir and helpmate that they are in Christ. No, they have used them and abused them for their own pleasures. treat them as servants. What's my point? The curse is real. You don't have to be a theologian to look around and say the curse is real. Sin is actively engaged in the hearts of men and women. Many of us can only just go back and look at our own parents and see the battle that has gone on in them. Look around in our own struggles and our own relationships and see the battle that wages within us. You don't even have to be married to see that, to feel that. You see, sin is scripture. Sin causes us to look and doubt God's design as trustworthy. Sin has caused us to rebel against God's design for marriage. Sin is corrupting us to the people that we are supposed to be united to be at odds with in that unity. Sin is not just your bad actions. We say this over and over here. Sin is a living spiritual entity. It's an active curse that works in all men and all women to rebel against God and God's design. That's why throughout the Gospels, when Jesus talks about sin, he doesn't just talk about your bad actions, but your heart. Your heart and your mindset. Our desires within us are naturally corrupt, even in our relationships with one another. And because of sin, God has to command men. In Colossians 3:19, he has to command men, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why does he have to command that? Because of the curse. Because men are desiring to rule over them. Husbands are commanded to love, to put on a new mind, the new mindset. That's what we've been looking at here in Colossians 3. This new person you are to put on. So back in Colossians 3, verse 2. Paul said, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That applies with how a husband is with his wife. Don't view your wives, men, as less than, as a beauty to conquer, or a trophy to have, or a slave to meet your sinful desires. Have a new mind. Have a valuable, honoring mind that this woman is an awesome gift to you. You are lucky to have her because you don't deserve her. She is your co-heir in Christ, your helpmate, not your servant. So again, in Colossians 3:5, we need to put to death, he says, therefore what is earthly in us, the desire to dominate, needs to be put to death, men. We need to kill it. Not, ooh, I got to change some bad behaviors. No, I need to kill it. And wives. Wives have to kill the sin in them. Because sin's effect on the wife is to seek and to be at odds with her husband. To seek to fight or to dominate over her husband. And God has commanded the wife in Colossians 3:18. This is why he had to command it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Why? Because in her heart, she is raging in her heart against her husband, at war with him, and she can't understand why she's at war with him. Because sin is moving in her to keep her from glorifying God and showing the grace of God to the world. So this is what sin has done to the marriage. And if you're not killing sin in you, sin is killing you. If you're not putting to death the sin in you, husbands, sin is going to put to death your husbandy. Wives, if you are not putting to death the sin in you, sin will come and put to death you being as a wife. Because your marriage is designed to reflect the glory and the grace of God. If we don't get this, we will never be able to live out the purpose that is in it for our lives. So what is biblical submission? I'm going to be very quick as I can here. We see biblical submission expressed all throughout the Bible. In the New Testament alone, I'm just going to read a handful of behaviors of submission. There is submission of all things as us as believers to Christ, Ephesians 1:22. There is submission of Christ to God, and 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. There is submission of the believer to God in James 4, 7. Submission of the believer to the civil authorities in Romans 13, 1 through 7. Submission of bondservants to masters in Colossians 3 and Titus 2, 9. Submission of church members to their leaders in Hebrews 13, 17. The submission of children to parents, Ephesians 6, 1 and 3, 20. Biblical concept, and we are called also to submit one unto another, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. But the best example of submission that I want to put in front of you is Jesus Christ with the Father. Think about that for a second. Jesus is fully God, 100% God, fully equal in creating heaven and earth, speaking life into all existence. He is fully God. And yet, what Jesus teaches us is that he submits to the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus doesn't do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. His words he speaks are not his own words, but the words of the Father who gave them to him. John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8, 38. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. There he's calling out the Pharisees, saying that they are children of the devil. What I want you to see here is this, that Jesus is 100% fully God, yet he humbles himself to make much of the Father as an overflow of his love for the Father. He honors the Father. He lifts up the Father. And yes, he obeys the Father because he loves the Father, knows the Father's love for him. So Jesus is not less God because he does this. He is not devalued. He is not forced under the Father or made to obey the Father. But he lovingly serves and chooses to serve and chooses to submit his will. And that is a key thing here. He does the Father's will because he loves the Father and is so deeply united to the Father. And if a marriage is supposed to display the glory of God, to be image bearers of God, we have to begin to look like Christ with the Father. That's for all believers. So for all believers, in Ephesians 5, 21, who are called to submit one unto another, here is a definition for all of us of submission. Submission is a divine calling of any person of Christ to willfully choose to honor and affirm another in areas of leadership and help them carry it through according to their gifts and abilities. That means, for the wife who is called to be the helpmate, that biblical submission for the wife is a divine calling of the wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help him. Help him carry the burden. Help him carry that weight. Help him carry it. She is not less than him, but equal to him and different from him. And he has a role to lead and she has a role to help. Now, what biblical submission is not? Let me give you five things biblical submission is not. First, I expect some amens on some of these. Submission is not forced, it's given. Submission is not forced, it is given. In Colossians and Ephesians, the husband is never given authority to force his wife to submit. The calling to God of God's good order is not for the husband to make this happen. Instead, the calling is upon the wife because of her love for who? Christ. Not because of her love for her husband. It's done unto Christ. So instead, the wife is called because of that love to submit, to carry that role. Submission is not forced, it's given. That means it's also a process. a process of learning to trust God and not trust your husband, but trust in God's work in your husband. Learning to trust in God's word and God's work in your husband. To trust in God's power to move in you and move through them so that you might glorify God. This is more about you and God than it is about you and your spouse. It is not forced. It is given. It's a gift. Some agreeing on everything. Yay! No. But here's what I mean by that. A great example is in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, which we're not going to go through because of time. But here we have a description, again, of a wife called to submit to her husband. But her husband is not a believer. So in this kind of a situation, you can't have where if the wife is trying to honor and love her husband who is not following Christ, if he says, we're not going to worship Christ in this house, but we're going to worship another deity. We're going to worship Isis. We're going to worship Buddha. We're not going to worship anything. We're going to worship beer in the NFL. Whatever we're going to worship. But her allegiance is first to the Lord. She can look at her husband and say, I love you, and I want to honor you, and I want to show you the love of God by honoring you. But I cannot honor this command. He may send her away. He may even seek to divorce her. And that does happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 speaks of this. The unbeliever may split from the believer. And that is a great, great tragedy. It is not what God desires. His desire is that the wife will be able to be used by God to redeem that relationship. But the believer does not have to agree with everything that is put in front of her. Submission does not mean you follow him into sin. Third thing submission is not, and it's kind of a repeat of what I just said here a little bit, but a different angle. Submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar. There are way too many smart women in this church. And many men might say, I do the thinking in this family. I say what we will vote on, what we will do, what the beliefs are, how it's going to be. And you know what that man is? He's a control freak still living in the Genesis 3 curse of trying to dominate his wife. He's trying to dominate and be the Lord and be the God of their marriage, not Christ. So whether he's a believer or not, if he's a believer, let me know. We will lovingly do some great church discipline on him. But you are not to leave your brain at the door. If the wife has to get permission to go use the bathroom from her husband, he is not a godly man. You do not need to listen to him or how to vote or who to vote for, because he is not loving his wife the way he's designed to love her, like Christ loves the church. He is not loving her the way he is supposed to even love himself. That husband needs the guidance of the Lord. Submission never leaves the brain at the altar. Wives can have careers, have much, make money, be great and entrepreneurial. Read the Proverbs wife 31 and you will get a great picture of this strong, intellectual, powerful, godly woman who is running business, running home, making money, doing all this all while honoring and loving and submitting to her husband so he is able to be supported in what God has called him to do. All throughout the Bible, we see this, that women are 100% valued by God. So a good leader, a good husband, knows how to pave the way for his wife and knows how to get out of the way and let his wife help. Biblical headship is taking the initiative to bring your helpmate along and say, I need your help. I need your brain. I need your gifts. I need your abilities. Just like the leadership in the church does as well. We need one another. This is why we have deacon signups and team signups and all these different things. Because we need each other. Helpmate does not mean that they are helpless. They are helpful. Fourth thing submission is not. Submission is not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior forever, not the husband. And I know there's a lot of marriages where some people worship the spouse, but you need to worship the Lord. He is her Lord. He is her Savior, Therefore, she is responsible for her own personal walk with the Lord while she walks with her husband in the Lord. She is responsible to follow Christ in everything. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed. You do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And finally, and I'm sure we can make a bigger list here, but the fifth thing I'm going to put up here is submission does not mean living or acting in fear. Every woman of God needs to be a God-fearing woman. And because of that, she is fearless in Christ to walk with Christ and to be a helpmate to her husband. There should not be fear in a godly marriage, but love and caring and helping and serving and sacrificing. This is what we are called to in as the church, and wives are called to in the marriage. So let me close with this. I love Scripture. I love it. If you haven't figured that out, I love it. I'm what known in, theologically as what's known as a complementarian when it comes to the roles of men and women. That means I believe men are called to a unique kind of leadership in marriage and in the church. And I believe that women are called to a unique kind of helpmate role in submission in the marriage. That we are to complement one another in our God-given roles. And I think that's what the Bible is teaching us today. I think that's a beautiful dance. I remember the first time I ever tried to learn to swing dance. It's the craziest dancing. And I was before I met my wife, and a group of us from church went out, and I was with a college young adult group, and I tried to learn how to swing dance. And the worst thing was, I didn't know how to dance. And the other worst thing was, the women knew how to dance. And they were trying to lead, and I'm trying to lead, and it didn't go so well. I don't know what I'm doing. They know what they're doing, and yet I'm supposed to lead, and they're doing it. And yet, sadly, that's what happens in a lot of marriages. So the helpmate's role is not to lead in the dance, but maybe even to come alongside the husband and help him learn how to lead her. Maybe to help him learn how to minister to her. Help him. Because in a world that we live in, men have been neutered. We have not seen godly men as role models. We don't know what it means to be a man anymore. It's robbed from us and distorted from us and taken from us. So it needs to be fostered and encouraged. One of the greatest helpmate things that a wife can be is to encourage her husband to become more like Christ. So submission in marriage is the calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, and so she can help him to carry it through according to her gifts. And God put a heavy burden on us as husbands. And we will learn about that next week. But we need our helpmates so that we can display the glory and the grace of God by picturing His unbreakable relationship between us and His church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Your word at times is a soothing balm to us. And other times, it is a double-edged sword that pierces to heart and deep down into the marrow of who we are. And so, Lord, we call out to You. Help us as a church learn how to submit to Your leadership. Lord, help us to grow in submitting to one another, serving one another, honoring one another. Lord, may we as a church be a safe place to help and encourage godly marriages to grow. Whether we are single, to applaud and to encourage and to help. Whether we are married and come alongside of others. Whether we coach and help and guide those who are going through the hardship of what sin is doing to their marriages. May Trinity Baptist Church be a church where the family of God supports the individual families that are here and grows them and fosters them in their walk with the Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your word. It pierces our hearts. It encourages our hearts. And it is challenging on our hearts as well. So Lord, guide us in Your word. May we learn more about how you have served us so we may reflect you more into the world around us. We pray this in your name, Jesus.